You may have noticed that I have invited plenty of other people up here to read the scripture from time to time. Today I'm not going to do that. Today I'm going to read it myself, because I'm going to read Ephesians 5, verse 15, through chapter 6, verse 9. And I don't want anyone else to have to carry the weight of reading this. This is a passage of scripture that tells slaves to submit to their masters. And tells children to submit to their dads. Tells wives to submit to their husbands. It tells men to submit to women and children and workers. It tells all of us to submit to each other. And that word doesn't always go over so well in America. So I'll carry the weight this morning. I'll read this and then we'll look at it together. Let me ask you to stand, please. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it is true. No part of it is false. Start reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. My soul, please be seated. A couple of weeks back, I dared you to go home and meditate on the four passages in the New Testament that present this household code. A household code is a description of the proper relations that every member of an average Christian household might be expected to have. Those four passages, if you remember, were Ephesians 5, verse 15 through chapter 6, verse 9, which we just read. Also, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 25. Also, Titus 2, 1 through 10, which we've gone through kind of line by line over the last few weeks. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through chapter 3, verse 7. So the two men who wrote these passages are Peter and Paul. Paul's version of the code in Ephesians is the longest and the most complete, the most comprehensive, and probably the oldest of the four if you actually track when the books of the New Testament were written. It may well be the original that the others were patterned after, which is why we read the code from Paul's letter to the Ephesians just now, not from his letter to Titus. And that's why it's the one we're going to be looking at together today. There's been a lot of talk about this household code over the last few decades here in America and in the rest of the Western world. Lots of people in our land have questions about and problems with specific things in this code. We have problems with the idea of slavery entirely. This whole idea of authority and submission in marriage jangles our nerves. Many people object to the whole idea of authority and submission at all. In fact, some of them are sure that any kind of authority will inevitably create oppression, hardship, putting people down. If there's anybody who's in authority ever, then somebody's going to have to be put down. That's what a lot of people have said. But they're wrong when they say it. It's not authority that creates oppression. It's the abuse of authority that creates oppression, or the absence of authority that creates oppression. Because what we have discovered is that where there is no authority, authority creates itself. And it's always worse. Always. Just watch what happens when an entire societal structure breaks down into complete chaos. You know what happens? We've watched it happen. We're watching it happen right now in Haiti. The strongest gain all the power and the weakest suffer. That's what happens when there's no authority. So those who say that all authority must be bad, they're just wrong. They're not thinking clearly. But what should we think? What should we think about this household code that we find here in the New Testament? Four times in our New Testament, and nowhere as clearly and as comprehensively as here in Ephesians. So what should we think about this? I believe the reason why this code appears so many times in the New Testament is because God wants to lay out for his people what healthy, holy, blessed authority and submission actually look like. Some of you may want to talk more about specifics of this. It gets very complicated. In fact, when I was trying to put together an introduction for this, I was thinking, I'll just take a couple of minutes and lay out the basics of the major issues that are at play here. And about 20 minutes into it, I mean, like, after I had taken hours to write out what came to about 20 minutes worth of talk, I realized there's just no way I'm going to do that and still preach a sermon. Okay? But if you would like to come to our regular Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we are scheduled to take the next step in the book of Ezra, which is what I am still planning to do. But I will also come prepared to discuss this issue if you want to dig deeper into it on Wednesday night, because there are lots of questions to ask and lots of answers to find. And so I'd invite you to come for that purpose and just, you know, come and we'll decide once we're all there, we'll decide what we're going to do. Okay? So it starts at 6 o'clock. Get there by about 5 till 6 at the latest, and then probably right around 6, we'll just go ahead and decide what we're going to do. And I'll be prepared to go either way. Whatever you guys vote is what we'll do. Is that cool? Okay. For now, I want to draw your attention to what we have printed in the listening guide in your bulletin every one of the last few weeks. It's a summary of how we are to understand this household code when we find it in our Bibles today. So pull out that listening guide. It actually has the title of the sermon, which is Authority and Oppression. There at the top, I think it has the date. It says the Lord's Day and then today's date. And it has the title of the sermon, Authority and Oppression. And I want you to see these words, because we've printed these words on the listening guide, I don't know, the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks in a row. Okay? These are ways that godly Christians share and show Christ's beauty in the various situations in which we find ourselves, especially situations that aren't always fair or kind or comfortable. That is, these are marks of submissive, servant-hearted, self-controlled, spirit-filled, Christ-like character. That's why these household code passages are in our New Testament, to teach us how to live in some of the most important relationships in our lives. So this is how I'm saying that we in this modern day should respond to this household code embedded here in the New Testament. So what do you need to listen for? Well, you should know that we're talking about authority, okay? So I better define authority. Authority means the right and responsibility to set the tone and the direction for the household, for the community, for the church, for the whatever. Those who are in authority are those who have both the right and the responsibility to set the tone and the direction for the household. To say that someone is in authority means that he has that right and responsibility to set the tone and to set the direction. To say that somebody is under authority means that they are responsible to submit to the leadership of that authority. That's what it means to be in authority or to be under authority. And you'll hear me use those terms a lot over the next few minutes. So this presentation of the household code in Ephesians then presents four strong statements about God's view of authority and submission in regular human relationships. Four strong statements, okay? So here's the first one. You need to get this. I need to get this. Appropriate authority has been godly and good from the beginning. Did you hear that? Appropriate authority has been godly and good from the beginning. You say the beginning of what? From the beginning of mankind. Really from the beginning of creation. Appropriate authority has been godly and good from the beginning. Why do I say that? Because Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are in the Bible. In fact, they're the beginning of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 1, you find God, the sovereign, creating things by speaking them into existence. He has the sovereign authority to actually create everything just by his word. Amen. 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 He sorts things into their proper places, day for night, land from sea, animal from plant. He's got it all sorted, and then he names them. This is day, this is night, this is the sun, this is the moon. That's the in the ancient world and even in the modern world, that's the prerogative of those who are in authority. He is the sovereign. He is the king. He is the authority, sorting and naming everything in his creation. And then he creates mankind. And he tells mankind, I want you to be my image. Which in the ancient world meant, I want you to be my representative on the earth, and therefore I want you to rule in my name. And he gives them dominion. He gives to mankind dominion and says, you must subdue the earth and fill it. This is nothing but authority. Everywhere you look, it's authority, authority, authority. In Genesis 1. And in Genesis 2 as well. Because in Genesis 2, you find Adam doing what his father God had done in chapter 1. You find Adam doing, sorting things out and naming things. First, it's all the animals. And then as all the animals come by him two by two by two, he realizes, but I'm just one. Which is exactly what God wanted him to realize. It's the first time in the creation story that something is said to be not good. For man to be by himself is not good. So God brings a woman. And the first thing Adam does is name her. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You see what he did? He sorted her out from the rest. This woman, this person, this thing is the same thing I am. And this is what she's called. That's the prerogative of authority. The headship of a man is not something that was dreamed up after the fall into sin. It's something that was present from the very beginning. So what do you do with this? Keep going. Go all the way to time, thousands or tens of however many years it was later. When the Son of God himself comes into the earth, what does he come to the earth preaching? He comes to the earth preaching the kingdom of God, right? In other words, what was God at the very beginning? King. And what does Jesus come to say? The kingdom is about to be here. In fact, Jesus is about to present himself as the king, which is why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. And why every Christmas we welcome the birthday of the what? King. So there, fair enough. Thank you. Thank you. So here's the question. If all authority is bad, then how come the beginning of God's creation is filled with authority? And how come the whole reason why Jesus came is focused on authority? In other words, anyone who's telling you that all authority is by itself bad just isn't paying attention to what the Word of God says. Because that's not the way the Word of God presents it. Appropriate authority has been godly and good from the beginning. So now here's the second statement. Sin corrupts authority and creates oppression. And that happens in every age. That began in chapter 3 of Genesis. And it's been going on furiously ever since. Sin corrupts authority and creates oppression in every age. The story of the fall in Genesis 3 recounts painfully how the serpent twisted authority and turned a lovely dance between a husband and a wife into a vicious struggle for power. Well, that's been going on for the entirety of human history. It's clear that the fall turns authority and submission in marriage into a war. If you have a question, I would love to talk to you about it, but after we're done, okay? All right, very good. So So it's clear that what the fall of man does is it turns authority and submission, which is supposed to be a lovely thing, and at the beginning was a lovely thing, into a war. That's what Genesis 3:16 is. I know we're used to John 3:16, but have you read Genesis 3:16? To the woman, he said, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Where did marital conflict come from? It came from sin. It comes from sin now. We find that sin creates violence and sexual brokenness and social struggle again and again over the next few chapters of Genesis, until by the time you get to Genesis 11, you are in just an absolute cesspool of sin and difficulty. Slavery, polygamy, sexual immorality, manipulation, oppression, it's everywhere. What is oppression? Oppression is defined in the dictionary as cruel or unjust treatment or control. Cruel or unjust treatment or control. Does all authority have to end in oppression? In a fallen world, sadly, all authority will be tainted by oppression, because we do live in a fallen, sinful world. But before the fall, there was no oppression and authority. And in heaven, there will be no oppression in authority. For now, we live in an in-between time. We live in a time when the Lord Jesus Christ has come as our King, as the only true authority, and he has said to us how we should live. And he is realizing that we're not going to live the way he has told us we should live. He has given himself as the sacrifice for our sins to pay for all that we have done wrong. Let's talk about oppression then. Oppression is a hot button word in the debates and the discussions going on in our society. Men oppressing women. Here's the question. Have men oppressed women over the centuries? Absolutely. Undeniably. There's no way we could possibly think anything else. Okay. Parents oppressing children. Have parents controlled and treated their children cruelly and unjustly? Yes, they have. Work relationships. Like, here in the household codes, the work relationship is called master and slave, because that's the way it was all over the ancient world, pretty much without exception. And that's the way it is, sadly, many places still in the world today. But even when you don't have outright slavery, you still have work relationships where somebody's in authority and somebody's under authority. Has management been oppressing labor? I'll just take slavery out of the picture. Has management been oppressing labor? Yes. Yes. So men have been oppressing women. Adults have been oppressing children. Management has been oppressing labor. That's pretty well a comprehensive corruption of every part of the household code. Nothing about the way we're supposed to relate to each other is going the way it's supposed to go. So what do we think about that? Some people look at the household code that appears four times in the New Testament, and they conclude that God himself is the author of oppression, and the Bible is the handbook of oppression, so they want to get rid of God and get rid of the Bible. We don't think that way. But many, many people in our world today do. All right. Let's talk about that tonight. What have I said? I've said, statement one, appropriate authority has been godly and good from the beginning. Statement number two, sin corrupts authority and creates oppression in every age. Here's a third statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is mankind's only absolute authority. There's nobody in this room who's an absolute authority. There's nobody on this planet who's an absolute authority. The only human absolute authority that there is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And I think it's really important to see that in this passage in Ephesians, in which so much is said about authority and submission, that Jesus Christ himself is the one that Paul points to again and again and again, making it crystal clear that Jesus is it. Everything we do, every way that we exercise authority, every way we follow authority, everything is because of Jesus. If you look at this passage, it's very clear that what these people are doing is they're submitting to each other. Whether it's men and women, whether it's parents and children, whether it's masters and workers, they're submitting to each other. Paul is instructing them all to submit to each other and giving them specific ways to do that, to submit to each other. Now some Christians have come along and said, no, what Paul was really trying to do is he was trying to do away with all authority together, and he was just kind of taking baby steps along the way to show us the way to go to eliminate all authority. I really, really doubt that. Especially when you compare what Paul says here in Ephesians with what Peter says over in 1 Peter. It's very clear that these men of God, carried along by the Spirit of God, writing the Word of God, believe the authority is still a very good thing. Corrupted, but still appropriate. Now, our job as Christians is to learn how to deal with it in a godly way. So let's just do this. Let's go back and read it carefully again. Starting in Ephesians chapter 5. Specifically, look in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the beginning of the household code here, as it appears here in the book of Ephesians. This is the first bracket, which says, it's the reverence for Jesus Christ that causes us to submit to each other. You revere the Lord Jesus Christ. I revere the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am interested in submitting to you, and you are interested in submitting to me. And if we are not interested in finding out how to submit to each other, then we shouldn't tell ourselves that we really revere Jesus. Does that make sense? All right, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands, because husbands are your all-powerful absolute authority, and you should do whatever they say because they say so. Oh, your Bible doesn't say that? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? What does your Bible say? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. So what does he say to wives about why they should submit to their husbands? Is it because the husband is smarter? No. I've discovered my wife tends to be much smarter than me. In fact, most couples I've known in life, the wife tends to be smarter than the husband. I just noticed that. That's not it. Is it just because the husband happens to probably be taller and stronger? No, I don't think that's the main reason. I think that's a hint of something, but that's only a hint. Is it because the husband is more competent? Not in my household. That woman is good at everything she ever tries. And if she's not good when she first tries it, give her about 3 seconds and she'll be good at it. Better than most. It's just the truth. But why? Why is the wife to submit to her husband? As to Christ. It's Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Because your wife is always lovely. And she's always sweet and kind and easy to love. Your Bible doesn't say that either, does it? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Men, you are most a Christian husband when your marriage is most like a crucifixion. Did you hear me? You are most a Christian husband when your marriage is most like a crucifixion. The model for loving your wife is Christ's love for the church. He gave himself up for her. Why? Because he was selfish, that's why. Why did Jesus give himself up for his church? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. He gave himself for his wife so he could present the wife to himself beautiful and splendid. That's what he said, right? Why do you love your wives, men? He says here, if you love your wife, you're loving yourself. And the model for that is Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Boy, it is. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is not a relationship in which the man is the absolute authority and his job is to just boss his wife around and her job is to simply be subservient and say, yes, sir. This is a love affair. Between this man and this woman that is patterned after the love affair between Christ and his church. Is there submission and authority in family life, in marriage? Yes, there is. The husband is called to be the head. And the wife is called to be his helper. That's the word of God. What does that look like in your home? I don't know. We're still trying to figure out what it looks like in our home. We've been at this for 30 years, you know. But what's not up for discussion is there someone who's the head or is there not? That's not up for discussion. God has laid that out for us. Now we just have to live it out. Verse 1 in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Isn't it interesting? He keeps quoting from the Old Testament. He quoted from Genesis. Now he's quoted from Exodus. Yes, children should submit to the authority of their parents. I'm sorry, darling, but it's true. Okay. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of your own good judgment. Did I mess up the Bible again? I mess up the Bible again. Because fathers are not called to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of their own good judgment. They're called to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A father's authority in the home, a mother's authority in the home, is not the authority of, I can tell my kids whatever I want to tell them. I can make them do whatever I want to make them do. It's, I teach them authority so that they will know how to obey God. And I will do my best to teach them to follow the teachings of God. Because I'm commanded by God to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you want to know why fathers are particularly addressed here? It's because fathers will answer to God most for the raising of their children. Did I just say that? I think I just said that. Yes. Fathers will answer to God most for the raising of their children. Fathers who think that it's a mother's job to raise the children are simply out of step with God and therefore out of touch with reality. The parent who is most responsible for the raising of the children is the dad. I didn't say that. God says that. All right. Verse 5 in Ephesians 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters. And we should, I usually love this English Standard Version, but we should use the word that it uses, okay? It's the word for slave. It's the basic word for a slave. It's not somebody who receives a stipend for working in the house. It's someone who is the owned property and then lives in the house. That's what it means. There's a whole question here about is this the Bible saying that slavery is okay? If you want to have that discussion, then come Wednesday night and vote to say we should have that discussion Wednesday night. Okay, we will, but we can't have it right now. The short answer is no, that's not what this is saying. But this is saying to slaves back then in that day, and is saying to anybody who's in a working relationship right now in which you're working for a boss, that you should obey your earthly masters. And you should do it with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would to Jesus Christ. Not by way, listen, you should let this settle down, okay? Let it dig down into you, okay? He's saying to slaves who are the wholly owned property in the Roman world of their masters, he's saying, serve your master willingly from the heart. What are you saying? I mean, you can't ignore that. You have to let that one settle in. And then bring it up to our modern situation. Okay? And say, do you find yourself sometimes working in a situation in which you feel like you are being oppressed? You feel like you're being mistreated. Well, I've said before, if you really don't like your job, get you another one. It's great to live in America. You know, it's great to live in America. Until you get another one, then what this says is, well, I'll just read it. Obey them with fear and trembling, that's what it says. What? Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And that word bondservant again is the word slave. So in your working situation, who is the main issue for how you act at work? Is it your boss or is it your Lord? Your Lord. Now, thank God you're not an actual owned slave. Even actual owned slaves were told, obey your master. And look, he says more about this than he says about like how children should obey, right? Quite a bit more. What do you do with this? Think of at least this much. The Lord wants you and me to care more about His will and His glory than we care about our own rights or our own preferences. Let me say that again. The Lord calls you and me to care more about His will and His glory and His kingdom than we care about our own rights or our own preferences. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? More than what you eat and drink, more than your own rights. Seek God first. That's not me talking. That's the Word of God talking. Look then what He says to masters. I love this. I love this. This is my favorite thing. I imagine a Roman slave holding master who has just become a Christian. I imagine him hearing these words. Masters, do the same to them. And what does that mean? Do the same to them? It means treat them the same way. That is, go out of your way to give everything that they need, to love them, to care for them, and do it because of who your master is. Look, and he gets very clear about it. Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with Him. Did you get that? What He said to the Roman slaveholder? He said, that slave that you've been beaten up, now that you're a Christian, know this. As surely as you're that slave's master, the Lord is your master. And by the way, that slave's master is the Lord and your master is the Lord, which means in a very important way, you and your slave are equal. In fact, it was the Christian gospel, this Christian principle that actually undermined slavery and led to its outlawing in England and then in America and then in many other places in the world. It was it was actually Paul talking about the relationship between slaves and masters that led to the end of slavery as a historical fact. So you see what it says here? At every point, In every place, the reason why you should obey is because of Jesus Christ. Christ is the code's guard against oppression. Remember what he said? The Lord Jesus Christ came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." What did he say? All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. He's the Lord. Is there still legitimate authority in the earth? Yes. Is there still sin in the earth that corrupts authority? Sadly, yes. The answer to that is not the elimination of all authority. It's the bringing of all authority under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. All right. Very quickly, because we're out of time, a fourth statement here. Christians can do authority and submission without oppression. Yes, they can. Yes, we can. Christians can do authority and submission without oppression. Christians who are under authority submit by cooperating with their leaders, whether it's children or wives or workers. They seek to cooperate with the leadership that God has given them. That's not the same thing as absolute servile obedience to every whim. That's not Edith Bunker bringing a beer to Archie.
Oh, Archie.
No, that's not it. It's a wife who loves her husband and who cares for her husband. And who cooperates with his leadership. Children cooperate with the leadership of their parents. Workers cooperate with the leadership of their bosses. It's the way it works. That's Christians who are under authority. Now let's talk about Christians who are in authority. Christians who are in authority submit by serving the ones they lead. By serving the ones they lead. Men, what have you been? Have you been an oppressor? Now's the time to repent. Have you been a lazy bones who's never bothered to lead because you just can't find enough energy to do it? Now's the time to repent. Have you been a coward who hasn't had the courage to lead? Now's the time to repent. Repent, grieve, and then lead the ones that God has given you to lead by serving them. Serving them. I'm striving to do that, and I stink so bad. I got such a long way to go. I have failed you in so many ways. But I'm not done trying yet. Lead the ones that God has given you to lead by serving them. That's what God has called you to do. To do it. With all your heart. Till your last breath. Lead the ones that God has called you to lead by serving them. Probably you'll still be bigger than her and stronger than her and more aggressive than her because God made you physically that way, probably. Although by the end of life, a lot of times the men become physically weaker than the women. The women last longer than the men. That's just a fact. But even if you do get to the place where you are much, much weaker and even smaller than her because you just shrank, you still lead her by serving her. you still lead her by serving her. And your children will grow up and they'll have children and they won't listen to you anymore. Sometimes they'll even mock you. Lead them by serving them. Lead them by serving them. That's what God calls you to, men. We are so out of time. We're so way beyond out of time. We got to be done. Remember the problem that came into to authority and submission? Where did the problem come from? It came from the devil, right? It's very interesting. If you just go down from verse 9, where he just got finished talking about the household code, to verse 10 in Ephesians 6, what do you get? Just keep reading. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the what? Authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You think that's accidental? Of course it's not. Because it ends where it began. If you want to know how we overthrow the authority of the wicked one in the world right now, is that we live this household code well, the way God gave it to us in this world. And we do that before the eyes of the lost in a way that they cannot deny is better and more lovely and more desirable than anything that they can get from the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to defeat the devil by submitting to not just the devil's oppression. Who oppressed him? Who did? You say the Jews did. Well, yeah, they did. And you might say, well, the Romans did. Well, they did. I think it's better to say the humans did. We did. We did. He came to submit himself to our oppression so that he could pay for our sin and defeat our enemy. All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And look, I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen. It is way too late. I have prepared for us to take the Lord's Supper, but the food is downstairs ready to eat. This Lord's Supper is probably going to have to wait. Forgive me for that. I'll plan better. I'll plan better. For right now, let us pray. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, it is so vitally important that we see that you are the ultimate authority and that we are called to respond to your authority and then to exercise the authority that we have from you in a way that glorifies you and to respond to the authority that others have from you in a way that glorifies you. Oh, Father, help us to do that in a world in which literally the streets are on fire because of authority and oppression, misused authority and obvious oppression. Help us to listen to your word and live your word. and help us to show the world around us that your way is better. Father, if there's somebody in the room right now who does not yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, help that person to come to know Jesus, even this morning, right now. Help that person have the courage to maybe to come to me while we're eating downstairs and talk about it. We want everyone to know Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King, our friend. We pray in his name. Amen.